Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to the book of John chapter 7. We're actually only going to focus on a few verses here. We're going to begin reading in verse 25 and read through verse 31. As always, we'd like to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service, 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Come back and join us for that. And then if you also want to take the sign-in pads that are located there at the end of your pew, just have a record of your attendance here with us this morning, but also a good way maybe to see who's seated with you in the pew that you don't know. I'll put a name with a face. Well, here we are, John chapter 7, beginning reading in verse 25 through verse 31. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man who they seek to kill?" Somewhat ironic, since in verse 20 they had said, "Who's trying to kill you?" But now they admit, "Yes, somebody's trying to kill him. Here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that we have of studying the words of your Son this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we examine this passage, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to grasp what it is that you would have us to receive from your word. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, for it's in you we pray. Amen. A few months ago, I mentioned in one of my sermons on 2 Kings that part of the nightly news that I find to be the most humorous is when somebody does something particularly heinous or particularly awful, just downright horrifically twisted and demented, and the news station decides they're going to send out a reporter to go and interview all of the neighbors and ask them if they ever suspected that they had a morally corrupt neighbor. I find the whole process somewhat funny because we all know what the interviewed neighbors are going to say. Of course they didn't suspect. The neighbors are always shocked. Oh, they just seem like such a good family. They always mowed their lawn regularly. They brought the most wonderful mac and cheese to the neighborhood barbecue. Can you possibly imagine they would ever do such a thing? Imagine, though, if the interview went something more like this. Sir, were you surprised when you heard the awful news about your neighbor? And the person responded, "Nope, I wasn't surprised at all. My neighbor was always holding pagan rituals next door. They were constantly burying bodies in the backyard. I knew it was just a matter of time before they were going to get caught. I always knew they were up to no good." That never happens. You always hope that it's going to happen, but it never happens. As hilarious as it would be, no, we're always told by the neighbors that they never suspected that their neighbors were really Russian spies plotting to take over Canada, or they just thought that their neighbors enjoyed gardening, not realizing they were burying all their buried loot under the garden roses. "We're shocked," they say. "We're just absolutely shocked. We thought we knew them." And yet there are times that we all think that about people. We always think that we know someone. And then at some point, something happens and we realize, "I don't know you as well as I thought I did." We discover that that close friend has all this time been a closet vegan or a vegetarian, or a close relative doesn't cheer for the athletic team that all the rest of us cheer for. In fact, they cheer for a rival team, or perhaps they don't care about sports at all. And what is often our cliche response? What do we say? "I feel like I don't even know you." That's what we say. "How can this be? You don't like meat? You don't like the Green Bay Packers? How? I thought I knew you. I thought I knew who you were." Well, this issue is not really that we didn't know them, because obviously we didn't know them about them. The problem is we assumed that we did know them. We assumed that we knew all about them, and because we knew all about them, we really just stopped paying attention to who they were. We had filled in all the blanks of who we thought they were, of all the things that they liked. We thought we'd understood their personality. We thought we had them in the correct category. We'd so made up our minds about them, about who they were, that we're shocked when we find out we're incorrect. Well, to some degree, that's what's going on here in John chapter 7. People assume here in John chapter 7 that they knew who Jesus was and that they knew where Jesus was from. They knew what he was about. And sadly, that's actually an error that we still fall into today. That we ourselves can conclude that because we know who Jesus is, because we know what Jesus is about, we know his identity, we know his mission, we don't need to really think any more about him. Because we know who Jesus is. We know what Jesus is like. And yet sometimes we actually don't know what we think we know. The Jews here, beginning in the first few verses of this passage, especially verses 27 through 28, they think that they know Jesus. In the first place, they think they know what he's from. Verse 27, we know where this man comes from, they say. And on the one hand, that's a statement about actual geography. They know geographically, they know where Jesus is from. You just kind of glance down to the end of the passage, verse 52, we see there's a reference there to Jesus being from Galilee. And they say, well, no prophet arises from Galilee. The people here, to some degree, think the same thing in verse 27. We know where this man comes from. This Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus of Galilee. We know where he's from. And Jesus, in part, even agrees with them in verse 28. Yes, yes, you know where I'm from. And yet the question is not simply about Galilee. The question, as Jesus has presented it, and the answer, as Jesus has presented it earlier in this passage, is that Jesus is from heaven. And that's a fact that the Jews overlook because they think they know where Jesus is from. He's from Galilee, so why do we need to consider any other possible source? Back in chapter 6, verse 42, Jesus came right out and said it. He said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And the Jews there in chapter 6, they protested, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So how can he say that he came down from heaven? And now they're saying the same thing here in chapter 7. The same mistake for the same reason. They're not willing to consider where Jesus is from because they think they know where he's from. We know he's from Galilee. When I first moved here to Roanoke, lots of people asked me how difficult was it to adjust to Southern culture here in Virginia because I moved here from Wisconsin. I was a Yankee. I was a Midwesterner. And yet what surprised a lot of people was to find out that I was actually born in Atlanta, Georgia. I spent my first year living in a suburb of Atlanta, where I then moved and spent the next 3 years in Columbia, South Carolina, while my dad attended seminary, and then the next 10 years in Florence, South Carolina. So my first 13 years were spent in the Deep South. So coming back to Virginia, even though we moved from Wisconsin, was not really a Wisconsinite moving south as much as it was I was coming back to the south of my childhood. But we often do that. We often commonly think that we know about a person and we know where they're from, geographically speaking. And so we're shocked when we find out that that person that we thought was from Mississippi is actually from Ohio. Or that person that we thought grew up in Salem actually grew up in Louisiana. And we find out, oh, you're not where I thought you were from. And the Jews here are doing the exact same thing. We know your parents. We know Mary. We know Joseph. We know that you grew up in the region of Galilee. We know where you're from. And yet the Jews have no idea where Jesus is from, even though he's told them. He's come right out and told them, I am from heaven. Even here in chapter 7, verse 29, I come from him. I come from the Father. I come from God, says Jesus. In heaven, I have come here. But then really the truth of this conflict is not just a lack of knowledge. It really comes down to the fact that the Jews don't want to acknowledge where Jesus is from. I saw a military movie recently where the drill sergeant assigns nicknames to each of the people in his platoon. And so he goes up to one of the privates in the platoon. The drill sergeant says, I'm going to call you Chief. The man had dark hair, olive-colored skin, and so the drill sergeant just assumed you must be Native American. Except the soldier objects, and since my name is Kurzinski and I'm actually Polish. And the drill sergeant, though, doesn't care. And throughout the rest of the movie, he still refers to him as Chief. He even says to him, I hear what you're saying, but I am still going to call you Chief out of deep respect and solidarity for your people, your supposedly Native American Polish people. And yet that's not too much different from what the Jews are saying to Jesus here. Jesus says, I'm from heaven, and they say, yeah, we know where you're from. We know where you're from. You're from Galilee. We know your people. You can protest and you can say you're from heaven, Jesus, but we're going to say you're from Galilee. We're going to say you're from Nazareth, because when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. The Jews are actually alluding to some tradition that said the Messiah would suddenly appear out of nowhere, and that when he appeared, everybody would recognize him. To some degree, Jesus seems to be referencing that same tradition in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, when he says, some will say, there is the Christ, but don't go out there. That same tradition, he's suddenly going to appear and you'll know him. And yet everybody knows that Jesus is from Nazareth. They've known Jesus for years. They've known, even if they don't know he's from Nazareth, they've known him for at least a year, maybe a year and a half, that he's been having his public ministry here. And so some people, whether for years or for decades, they say, but we know you. We know where you're from. We know your public ministry. You don't fit our preconceived notions and traditions as to who the Messiah is. You don't fit in with what we know, which ironically is what they don't know, because they fail to grasp that because he doesn't fit with what they know, it's not because of Jesus, it's because what they know is wrong. What they know is incomplete. What they know is insufficient. They think they know him. And because they think they know him, they just dismiss everything else. They dismiss the words of Jesus because they think they know. And yet, if we're not careful, you and I can fall into that same trap, that same mistake. We can actually ignore what Jesus says about where he's from because we assume that we know where he's from. In fact, at times we take a great sense of pride in knowing everything about Jesus and knowing where he's from, like the Jews here. We know, so we think. And yet the reality is that we too often do not know what we think we know. Oh, we know, we say. We know that Jesus is from Nazareth, like the Jews here. And yet if we're careful, not careful, we can so emphasize the humanity of Jesus, the earthiness of Jesus. We can so emphasize the incarnation of Jesus to such a degree that we can minimize or at times even overlook and even ignore the importance of the fact that Jesus is from heaven. And that Scripture declares that this is the Son of God. We can actually end up thinking of Jesus more as a friend than as a king, thinking that Jesus gets us without remembering that Jesus also rules us, that he is over us. This is our Lord. This is our God. This is Jesus, our Redeemer. This is the one we worship. And at times, even when we are challenged by Scripture or by others, challenged to think of Jesus as Lord and King, we protest. When we're told that this is the one who rules and defends us, there's a part of us that says, yeah, I don't really like that. We're tempted to say, no, Jesus is the one who helps me when I'm in a tough spot. He's the one who helps me through my day. He's the one that I talk to and encourages me and listens to me when I need someone to talk to. And at times that's true, but if we only focus on that, we can minimize that Jesus came from heaven with a name so far above every other name. We may not go so far as that popular line back in the 90s when people would actually say, Jesus is my homeboy. But to some degree, we even go to that level of familiarity. And that's the only way that we begin to think of him. We know Jesus only as a man. And we take that knowledge that Jesus is human, that Jesus is from Nazareth, faces the same challenges as me, is able to help us and uphold us. We draw great solace from that fact, and yet we completely forget that Jesus is king. And yet the opposite is actually true as well. We can actually so overemphasize the divinity of Jesus that he came from heaven to such a degree that he's so much other than us, so much different from us, that we can actually forget that Jesus lived as one of us. We can so much think of Jesus as king, so much as God, so much as any other, that we forget that Jesus is one of us and that he does get us because he's one of us. We can say, well, I know that Jesus is from heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and yet we begin to think of Jesus then only as a judge and only as our sovereign king, forgetting that Jesus is love, and he's gentle, and he's lowly, and that he humbled himself for us. We can think of Jesus as distant rather than Jesus as close, that he does bear us up. He is exalted, but that does not make Jesus inaccessible. He is close. It doesn't make him unreachable. It doesn't make him out of touch. Jesus is God in human flesh. And yet, because of the way that our human minds work, we tend to emphasize one over the other to the point that we almost become dismissive of one of the natures of Jesus. In a little over a month, we're going to enter into the Advent season. And it's easy for us, especially those of us who grew up in the church, those of us who know the gospel story, have known the gospel story for most of our lives, it's easy for us to assume we know all about Christmas. We know all about the gospel story. We know all about the Christmas story. You don't have to tell us. We almost want to respond by echoing the words of the Jews here in John 7. Yeah, we know. We know. We know the Christmas story. You don't need to tell us. Jesus became a man. Jesus is God. Yeah, we know all that. And yet, if we really stopped and thought about the realities of the gospel, about where Jesus is really from, we would instead be forced to ask, how can you really wrap your mind around the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, becoming a man? The second member of the Trinity, the creator of the world, and yet simultaneously, Jesus, humbling himself to the point of dying on the cross, dying for our sins, for the sins of his people. I mean, really, how can any of us claim that we truly know and grasp the wonder of Christmas? How can any of us claim that we really know and understand the God of the universe becoming flesh? It makes our head hurt when we stop and think about it. And yet at times it doesn't make our head hurt because we don't stop and think about it. Because we say, we know. I know that. And we dismiss the realities of the incarnation as a known fact. We assume that we understand. We know where you're from, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You're born of the Virgin Mary. Yeah, we know. We know. And yet let those words that we confess sink into your mind. This is Jesus Christ, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. How can we ever come to the point where we can say, yeah, we know about that? I know where he's from. I know all that that means. I know what it means that the immortal God became a mortal man. I know. Really, that phrase should sound just as foolish as it does here in John chapter 7. We know in part, yes, we confess these truths. We declare where Jesus is from, but we also have to admit our knowledge is far from complete. We don't really know. And yet if we fall into that trap of assuming that we know, of assuming that our knowledge is complete, then we stop trying to learn. We stop reflecting. We stop thinking about it. We stop trying to gain more knowledge. We stop thinking about the imbalance of what we know. And our pride and our self-assurance causes us, like the Jews, to think, yeah, I know all about you, Jesus. You don't need to tell me. When a heart of wisdom instead says, no, teach me more. Teach me more. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know more of the gospel. Teach me more about Christ. Let me continue to plumb the depths of the gospel, to plumb the depths of the mystery of the incarnation. I want to know more about the wonder of the advent of Jesus Christ. Let me feast on the truths of the Word of God as the Spirit teaches us. But when we say we know, that attitude goes away. John is really warning us here, I think, in John chapter 7, to never assume that we already know, to never assume that we have it figured out, to never assume that we have a perfect balance of understanding between Jesus' humanity and divinity. Instead, we should always be striving to know Christ more, constantly striving to learn more about where Christ is from heaven and from Nazareth, and the mystery of that combination. And yet it's not just that the Jews don't grasp where Jesus is from, not just grasping he's from Nazareth, but also heaven. The Jews also don't understand why Jesus has come. It's not just an identity question, it's a question of mission. Verse 28, Jesus says, I have not come of my own accord. Instead, Jesus says, I have come to reveal the Father, to reveal the Father's plan of salvation to God's people, but also to reveal God. I know him, says Jesus in verse 29. And yet the Jews do not know the mission of Jesus. They don't understand why Jesus has come. They don't understand that Jesus has come as the in-person revelation of God the Father, to reveal the Father to them. And as a result, they don't know the Father. They don't know what it is that Jesus is coming to accomplish. Nor did Jesus' brothers at the beginning of this chapter. You remember they tried to tell Jesus, go and get your own glory. And Jesus has to explain to them, no, I'm not in it for my glory. I'm in it to reveal the Father. And so Jesus makes it clear again in verse 28. He didn't come for himself. He didn't come for his own purposes. He didn't come for his own glory, but to accomplish the plans and the purposes of God, to accomplish his mission, the mission of his Father, to be the revelation of God the Father to the people, the incarnation of the Word of God, the Word made visible in flesh, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. That's why Jesus has come. That's the mission that has been entrusted to him. John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." That's why Jesus has come, to make him known. Even here in verse chapter 7, verse 29, "I know him, for I have come from him, and he sent me." Jesus says, "I've been trying to tell you, not just about myself, I've been trying to tell you about God. I want you to know God so that you can know," as he says in chapter 1, verse 12, "that you have the right to be called the sons of God, so that you can know the plan of God's salvation through the Son." God has sent his Son, this Jesus, to make himself known, to reveal himself to humanity, and to redeem mankind. And yet Jesus is saying, if you don't know me and you don't know why I've come, then you're not going to know the Father, because that's why I'm here. I'm here to show you the Father. Jesus says in verse 28, "He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." The Jews, said Jesus, you don't know the Father, which again is not surprising because they don't know Jesus either. Truly, they don't really know him. And without knowledge of the Son, you can't know the Father. But you especially not know the Son if you assume you know why he came. Assume that you know his mission and yet are not correct. You and I, we claim to know Jesus' mission. He came to redeem us. He came to save us from our sin. He came to earth to fulfill all righteousness, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sins, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, the wrath of God might be satisfied, and we might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and adopted as God's sons and daughters. Christ rose from the dead 3 days later to give us eternal life. We know all that, do we not? That is the gospel. That is the glories of Christ, the wonders of our salvation. So we think, well, there's no confusion on our part like there is on the part of the Jews here. And yet, even then, it's possible for us to forget that that was not Jesus' entire mission. That part of the mission of Christ was and is to reveal the Father to us. John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus responds, "How can you ask that? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You and I can claim that we know all about the mission of Christ, and yet we can overlook the truth that we know the Father, we know who God is through Christ. As we see Christ revealed in the Gospels, as we learn about Christ in the rest of the New Testament, as we consider Christ throughout all of Scripture, we are learning about God. Christ has given us access to the Father, but he's also revealed the Father that we have access to. Because in Christ, we have the living revelation of God. In Christ, we know God. And yet you and I can sometimes be content simply to know about the cross, which is certainly a major part of the reason that Christ came. It's the very crux of our salvation. We think that we know Christ. We think that we know that he came to die for our sins, to rise again from the dead. We know all that, and yet many times we don't even consider the Father who sent him, or consider what we know about God because of Christ. We don't pause to consider the reasons for which the Father sent Christ. Yes, redemption, but also to reveal himself to us, to make himself known. When my uncle was in college in Massachusetts, his parents, my grandparents, moved from Massachusetts to Maryland while he was still a student. And so when people would ask my uncle where he was from and where was home, he would simply say, "Maryland." And since everybody there was from Massachusetts, people would say, "What is Maryland like?" And his response would be, "I don't know, I've never been there." Totally a true answer, as confusing as it might be. Home was now Annapolis, Maryland, because that's where his parents lived. That's where his parents had just moved. There was no longer a home in Groton, Massachusetts. But he'd never actually been to Annapolis. He was from there. He just couldn't tell people what it was like. But that's often how you and I react to Christ. What did Christ come to do to give us access to the Father? To give us all the rights and the privileges of the sons of God? That's wonderful. So what is this God like that we have access to? This God that is our Father. There are times that we somewhat shrug our shoulders and say, well, I don't know, because I've only really thought about Christ. I've only really thought about the cross. I've thought about sin, I've thought about redemption, but haven't really gone much beyond that. I'm not going to go to hell when I die. I know that I'm a son and daughter of God, but I've been content to know only about the Son, completely forgetting about the Father. We do the same to some degree with the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about later on in the book of John. But rather than functioning as those who believe in the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at times we act as though we only know about Jesus, as though we're a Jesus-only people. And we fail to ask of Jesus, show us the Father. Who is God? What is God like? Not considering that that's why Jesus came. That's what Jesus is doing. He is showing us the Father. He is showing us God. That is his mission. That's why he came. Yes, he came to redeem us. He came for the purposes of redemption, but he also came to reveal God, to reveal the glory of the one and only. He came for purposes of revelation. We know who God is. We know what God is like. We know the character of God. We know the heart of God because we know Christ. And we see all those things reflected in Christ. In Christ, we see the heart and the love of God. In Christ, we see the mission of God, the Father, from before foundation of the earth. We know who God is in Christ. Unless, as we've said, we're content to simply assume we know. We know where Christ is from. We know what Christ came to do. He came, he died on the cross. Yeah, we know. And yet again, the reminder again and again throughout this passage in John chapter 7 is that that's not as true as we might think it to be. We certainly know in part, and yet we should never allow that knowledge to convince us that we know completely. It should never cause us to be dismissive of knowing more about God, to know more accurately and more deeply and more truthfully the realities of our Father God, of knowing more deeply and fully and accurately the realities of Christ, his mission, his identity. These verses in John chapter 7 are really a call to us to know more, to dig more, to never say like those here in this passage, you don't need to tell me about Jesus because I know all about him. To never reach a point where we're content to think, I know enough. But instead, John is reminding us to continue to dig in the Word of God, to meditate on the glories of the gospel, the glories of Scripture, that we might indeed know Christ truly. By knowing Christ truly, to know God truly, as Christ reveals him to us. I pray that these words of John chapter 7 would motivate us to learn, to know, to dig, to seek to know more and more and more about our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have given us your revelation in Christ Jesus. You have revealed yourself to us, making yourself known to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, then that you would call us by the power of your Spirit, call us to know you, to truly know the mission for which you sent Christ, to truly know what he has accomplished, to truly know who he is and who you are. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us a deep hunger, a deep desire to know, that we might indeed know you more. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let's stand and sing together number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and if Joe and Mark would come forward to serve the Lord's Supper.